Hi everyone. Our first reading for this evening is Psalm 42. That's Psalm 42. For the director of music, a Maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Our second reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 21. Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Chloe. Good evening. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. I've had the joy of knowing Morgan and Liv for over 20 years. And we haven't aged a bit, have we? Not at all. The title of my message tonight is quite confronting, just to give you the heads up there. The title is this, Jesus Loves Addicts. Jesus Loves Addicts. It's a topical sermon tonight. Next Sunday, we're starting our series on the minor prophets. So next Sunday, I'll be here preaching through Hosea. Looking forward to that. But sprinkled out the rest of this year, we've got this mini-series we called At the Table with Jesus. At the Table with Jesus. Who would Jesus hang out with? Who would Jesus dine with? Who would Jesus eat with? The idea of eating at the table, eating in the Bible is a picture of friendship and fellowship. Eating is saying, I see you. I want to know you better. I want to welcome you into my home and eat and dine with you. I want to hang out with you. So the question is, who does Jesus want to hang out with? I want to start tonight by saying he wants to hang out with you. Jesus would invite you to his dinner party. With all your quirks, And with all your eccentricities, all your baggage, Jesus wants to hang out with you because he loves you. I say that again, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and Jesus loves you not because you are wonderful and beautiful and respectable. Jesus loves you not because you are intelligent, funny, or kind. Jesus loves you not because you're in church and not because you read your Bible and not because you pray. Jesus just loves you. Do you believe that? Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when you were in the muck, in the dirt, rebelling against God, hating God, rejecting God, God still loved you. Jesus died for you. In fact, Ephesians 1 tells us that before you were born, God loved you. So God loves you, and I hope you know the depth of God's love for you. As Ephesians 3 says, I hope you're plumbing the depth and the width and the length and the height of God's love for you in Christ Jesus, because you are deeply, deeply, deeply loved. Do you believe that? And I say that because if God can love you with all your quirkiness and all your baggage, then surely God could love addicts. Surely God can love all these people, the marginalized, the oppressed, the outcast, all these people that our society rejects or ignores. But Jesus loves them. Jesus loves all these people that we just pass on by. So in this mini-series scattered throughout the year, we're going to address some of these groups of people that we tend to shy away from. The LGBTQI plus community, refugees, asylum seekers, sex workers, orphans, widows. We looked last week at the prisoners and the elderly. And Jesus loves all these people, and so should we. So should we. Because the Bible says, actually, God commands us in John 13, as I have loved you, you must love others. As I've loved you, if you've experienced the magnitude of my extraordinary love, you must love other people. He's saying, if you've experienced his love, then we should be the channel through whom people see and experience just how extraordinary God's love is. The church should be this place where people come and they're just bathed in love, because we have experienced that kind of love. So we get to love people that we wouldn't normally love. We get to love the marginalized and the messy and all those broken people. So who would you have at your table? Who would you have around your dinner party? And my fear is that here in Sydney, we just have people who are like us or who we like. But that's not who Jesus hung out with. If you read your Bibles, time and time again in the Gospels, the religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes, they kept tutting and saying, oh, Jesus, he hangs out with all these tax collectors, all these sinners, all these riffraff. And they couldn't get their head around the fact that Jesus would bother to hang out with all these people that the world looked down on. But that's who he came for. Messy people, marginalized people, broken people like you and me. And he ate with them and he loved them. But listen carefully, he never condoned their lifestyle. Please hear that. We're not condoning any one particular lifestyle. We're not saying the way that some people choose to live is okay. We are saying that Jesus still loves them. I mean, Jesus loved the prostitutes. He does not love prostitution. Jesus loved the liars, he doesn't love lying. Jesus loved the greedy people, he doesn't love greed. Jesus loved the addicts, he doesn't love addiction, because addiction is so damaging. So yes, at the table with Jesus, there would be alcoholics and there'd be drug addicts, and there'd be gamblers, and there'd be porn addicts, all the addicts we tend to think of, but there'd also be these more kind of respectable addictions. There'd be shopaholics and workaholics and gym addicts and food addicts and screen addicts and social media addicts and image addicts who have their Botox or have hair transplants or get their teeth fixed. All these people who say, you know, just one more drink or just one more website or just one more click or just one more binge meal or just one more gym session or just 5 more minutes scrolling. All these addictions, because we're all addicted. So at the table with Jesus will be all these addicts, and he gathered them to say, I love you so much. And I love you so much, I died for you. Not to make you feel guilty, but to set you free, to set you free from your shame and from your guilt and from your sin. And he said to us, church, I want this church to be a place that oozes the love of Christ. Because our world desperately needs to hear that. Let's define addictions. Actually, the word addiction only appears once in the entire Bible. It comes in 1 Corinthians 16, and it's fascinating. It talks about the household of Stephanas who were addicted to helping other people. Isn't that great? Addicted to serving people. So it can be a good thing when you're addicted to good things. But what we tend to think when we use the word addiction, the negative things, it is scattered throughout the whole Bible. God talks about people being held captive, being prisoners, being enslaved to their sin by this repetitive, habitual behavior. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's the key. When you're mastered by something, when you are controlled by something, when you need something, when you can't stop doing something, and you need this thing to feel comfortable or joy or have peace, that's an addiction. It's when we take a good thing, like food or fitness or communication or sex, all good things created by God, and we take that good thing and we misuse it, we abuse it, we twist it, we find our security, our identity, our worth in that thing, and we say, I desire that, I need that, I want that, and life is not complete until I have it. And can I say that addiction doesn't discriminate? Addiction doesn't care whether you are young or old. Addiction doesn't care whether you are upper class, middle class, or lower class. You can be educated or illiterate and an addict. You can be famous or nameless and an addict. You can live with waterfront views or on the streets of Sydney and you can be addicted. You can be an atheist or be in church with a relationship with Jesus and you can be an addict. It doesn't discriminate. And here's the crazy thought. You know that addict who's around the table with Jesus? They are probably a very respectable human being. He or she probably hold down a very good job and present really well in public. But behind closed doors, there's the endless supply of alcohol delivered to their door so no one notices. The endless deleting of their browser history to cover their tracks. The endless Amazon packaging just piling up. The endless purging of food in the privacy of your own bathroom. Because the thing about addiction is it is secretive. People can present really well in public. You know, you can lead Bible study, you can lead church, you can preach sermons. But in the secret place, you can be wrestling with all kinds of addictions. So I need to ask you, what are you addicted to? Everybody here is an addict. We've got something in your life that you run to for your security and for your peace and release. What's the thing that you hold on to that's not God? Let me say right up front that Jesus longs to liberate you. Jesus longs to set you free. That's why he came. We had Luke 4 read. It's right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's about 30 years old, and he walks into this synagogue. He picks up a scroll. It happens to be Isaiah, what we now know as Isaiah 61. He unrolls it. He reads it, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." That's Jesus. Because he, God, has anointed Jesus to proclaim, here it is, good news to the poor. He sent Jesus to proclaim freedom for the captives, for those literally prisoners of war, for those held in oppression. Recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. That's why Jesus came, and he came to do that spiritually primarily. Let's be clear about that. He came to set you free from the penalty of your sin. He came to set you free from the debt that you could never pay for your sin. He came to set you free because you could not pay the debt for the wrong thing you've done. That's why he went to the cross, to die for every sin you paid for, so you are debt free. Sin has no power over you. The penalty has been paid. But it's more than that. Yes, it's spiritual, but it's more than that. It is also physical. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He did release the captives. And it's not just that Jesus set you free from the penalty of your sin. He also sets you free from the power of your sin. Sin is not your master. The one who lives in you is greater than who's in the world. Sin is tempting, it is powerful, but it has no power or control over you if you're in Christ. That's why Jesus came, to set you free from alcohol and pornography and work and fitness and food, to set you free from all these things in this world that promise so much but never deliver. They're false promises, they're fake promises, and they are very dangerous. Someone said this about addictions: it's the best thing until it becomes the worst thing. That thing, it's the best thing because it makes you feel good temporarily. It's a fleeting thrill. It satisfies you, but actually it's entrapping you. It's damaging. The damage of addiction. There'll be people in this room tonight. There'll be people in this room who have got painful stories of addiction. It's damaging. Families have been torn apart by alcohol. Marriages have been destroyed by sex addicts. You'll know people who are in financial chaos because they're addicted to a particular lifestyle that they can't afford. Health struggles, eating disorders with endless inner torment, the guilt, the shame, the fear, because Satan loves it when you live in fear and guilt and shame. It's so damaging. These stats are American, but you get the gist. Every year in the US, the impact of excessive alcohol cost $700 billion. And I'm not talking about the amount of money spent on alcohol. I'm talking about the damage costs, the healthcare costs, the crime-related costs, the loss of workplace productivity. Pornography is an epidemic. In the US, more money is spent on pornography every year than the annual global sales of Coca-Cola. Two-thirds of every internet search involves some kind of sexual purpose. We are sex addicts. Here in Australia, the average Australian buys 4 times more clothes than they did 10 to 15 years ago. We are shopping addicts. We spend so much money on gym memberships that we never use, on streaming services we never watch, updating our latest phone, social media. We just doom scroll. It's so damaging. It damages all your relationships. I doubt there's a single person here who hasn't been impacted by some kind of addiction in your family. For my family, it's alcohol. My father, alcoholic. My stepfather, alcoholic. My sister, alcoholic. And what that does is that the home that should be a safe place is no longer safe. And the people who should be trustworthy are no longer trustworthy because you live in this world of denial and lies. And children suffer the most. It's been shown that kids who grow up in addicted households are up to 50 times more likely to be addicts themselves. And it damages you. It really does, because your life becomes one of shame, guilt, secrecy, low self-esteem, low self-worth. On the screen is Proverbs 23. Listen, my son, he says, be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Don't join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Let's think about addiction, understanding addiction. I am not a psychologist. This is probably the best book I've read by Ed Welsh called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. Because people ask, how did I get here? How did I end up here? Apparently, there are four basic steps: hurt, escape, deception, entrapment. Hurt, escape, deception, entrapment. It starts with hurt. There's some pain, there's something lacking in your life, a need that needs to be filled. It could be loneliness, betrayal, disappointment, tiredness, guilt, or shame. And addiction is a response to that hurt, because rather than addressing the issue and rather than going to God, you escape. You try and fill that void, heal the pain, numb the pain. You find comfort in food. You soothe your sadness with some shopping. You fix your relational longings with some pornography. You numb the pain with alcohol. You mask insecurities with endless exercise, but it never satisfies. And before you know it, your life is one of deception and denial, because addicts are expert liars. You're masters of hiding things, hiding empty bottles, wiping your browser history, purging food in private, lying about where you are or who you've been with. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful. That's true. We deceive ourselves, we deceive other people. We say things like, oh, it's not a big deal. I can handle it. Just a bit of fun, you know, I've worked really hard today. I need to unwind, I need to relax. One more drink, not going to hurt. I can stop any time. I really can. This will be the last time I look at pornography. But it's not, because we're enslaved to it. Have you ever seen a toddler, you know, a three-year-old? They're delightful. They're happy, smiley people until they really want something they can't have. And then they become monsters. Even when it's something which is bad for them, you know, your three-year-old picks up a knife or a pair of scissors and they can't have that. I want it. Ah! Forget toddlers. What about teenagers? Try telling a teenager that they can't have their mobile phone for a week. Try telling you that you can't have social media for a week. How are you going to go with that? That's what addiction does. It entraps you. It controls you. On the screen is Genesis 4, Caleb's story. If you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, to control you, to become your master. And he says, you must rule over it. Because as human beings, we were created in the image of God to rule over our world. So food and money and sex and fitness, they are not your master. You are not slaves to them. Romans 6, verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience leads to righteousness. Whatever you serve becomes your slave. On the screen are some gut-wrenching verses for anybody here who is an alcoholic. And I think that's an epidemic here in Australia. Proverbs 23. who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaints, who has needless bruises, who has bloodshot eyes, those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Don't gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake, poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. And when will I wake up so I can have another drink? And who said the Bible is not relevant today? This isn't an addiction. It is so habitual that it enslaves you. And at the root of addiction is one word. It's the word idolatry. An idol is anything that we worship other than God. An idol is anything that we say, I need this. Is anything that you find your security, your joy, your peace, your satisfaction is other than God. And so we idolize wine, we idolize sex, we idolize image, we idolize money. At its core, addiction is a worship problem. We're created to worship God. But when we worship this thing and run to this thing and not God himself, we are idolizing this thing. There is one thing you're allowed to be addicted to. That's Jesus. Be a Jesus addict. Run to Jesus, not to the bottle. Run to Jesus, not to the internet. Enjoy Jesus, not some imaginary person on the other side of a screen. Enjoy Jesus, not the pokey machine. And we're so good at worshiping stuff, we're hardwired for worship. But God says, worship me. Find your peace, your joy, your satisfaction in me. Because Jesus sets you free. There's freedom from your addictions. Freedom from your addictions. Jesus said in Luke 4, he's come to set the oppressed free. And let me be super clear again. He is saying there that he has set you free from the penalty of your sin. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. You are free from debt. The debt's been paid. You've got nothing to pay. On that last day, he's paid for it all at the cross by his death once and for all time. But it's not just penalty, it's the power of sin. It's for freedom that Christ came to set you free from the power of that particular sin in your life that wants to hold you captive. That's why Jesus came, to take broken people and to make us whole again. Do you really believe that God has the power to set you free? Do you believe that? Do you? Because you don't read your Bibles. Like back in the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, were oppressed in Egypt for 400 years. They were slaves in Egypt. They were chained. They were shackled in Egypt. And they cried out to God, please set us free. And what did God do? By his incredible power, he divided the Red Sea and he took the whole people from slavery to freedom, to the promised land. And then what did the crazy people do? Once they tasted freedom, what do? They look back on their time in slavery and said, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. That's what addiction does, you know. Once you've tasted joy and you've tasted freedom, you've tasted the peace and the power of God, it whispers in your ear, oh, just once more, just go back there. Remember what it was like. Romans 7 says, I don't understand what I do, says Paul. I want what I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God who gives you the victory through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Thanks be to God who gives you victory through the person of Jesus Christ. You have victory over your sin, your shame, your guilt, your fear, and that thing that's held you captive for so long, because there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ to break any addiction in your life. Sin's not your master. The Spirit of God lives you, and you live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. In Mark 5, we meet a man who is demon-possessed, perhaps the ultimate oppression. This man is cutting himself with stones, the first example of self-harm. Now, please don't mishear me. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that every addiction is demonic. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we go around driving out the demon of alcohol or the demon of pornography or the demon of greed. Although I do actually believe that there's a spiritual element to every addiction. It's not just a psychological problem. It's a spiritual problem because our battle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the spiritual realms. And Satan loves to take good things and twist them. But this man, this oppressed man, is the greatest example of what to do when you're oppressed. Verse 6, he saw Jesus. Not just with his eyes, but he recognizes who this man is, the power of this man. And so he ran. That's the key thing. He ran to Jesus. He goes to Jesus. He approaches Jesus. That is really important. Friends, Jesus will not force anybody here to be set free from your addictions unless you want it. Jesus is not going to do anything in your life that you don't ask for. You've got to go to him. Go to Jesus with this posture of need and dependency and desperation and humility. This man fell at his feet, a posture of worship. And we're told in verse 7 that he, that's actually the demon, shouted, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So the demon, those who are oppressing this man, they know who Jesus is. They recognize the power of Jesus. Because we're told in verse 8 that Jesus said to them, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Because there's power in the name of Jesus. When Jesus speaks, captives are set free. When Jesus speaks, we are liberated. Jesus speaks freedom into our lives. He is stronger, he is more powerful than Satan and any temptation. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. So Jesus can set you free. And he can do that in an instant, in a moment. I've seen Jesus do that, actually. I've seen Jesus instantaneously heal alcoholics. They never touched a drop and they can't stand the smell. I've seen Jesus instantaneously heal porn addicts. I've seen him do that. I believe he has the power to do that. Do you believe that? He can do that. And we'd love him to do that all the time, but he doesn't always. In my experience with addictions, the normal path that he takes is a long, slow, gradual change. And that is frustrating, isn't it? Why does God do that? Because he wants us to take our part, you know. It's like in the Old Testament, he says, go into the promised land. I will give you this land and I will drive out the enemies. Now you go and do it. I'll drive them out, but you've got to take your part. Pick up your sword, fight and go. Same with addictions. Take your part. Pour the alcohol down the sink. Delete your internet from your house. Whatever it is, say, I want no part of this. And what's interesting in verse 9 is that Jesus asked, "What's your name?" He asked the man, "What's your name?" And the demon answers, "My name is Legion." That's crazy. The man has defined himself as demonic. That's what addiction does. You start to define yourself. You find your identity. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a gambler. I'm a porn addict. No, you are not. No, you are not. Because you're in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God, and you're loved, and you're washed, and you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Do not allow your struggle and your addictions to define you. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to think that this defines who you are. If you're in Christ, that is not who you are. You're a child of God. That's who you are. Because I'm not talking today about behavioral change. I'm talking about identity change. Go to AA for behavior modification. Go to a psychologist for behavior modification. Go to Jesus Christ for an identity change. There's power in the name of Jesus to completely transform you. So what would Jesus say to any addicts here tonight? Because we're all addicts. He wouldn't say AA, he'd say AAA. A is admit. Admit you've got a problem because truth is your greatest friend. Transparency, honesty, vulnerability is your greatest friend. Say it. Say it out loud in front of your friends, in front of your family, in front of your spouse. I am addicted to alcohol. I am addicted to porn. Why do I say it? Because sin thrives in secrecy. Satan loves it when we keep things hidden. When you bring it to the light, then you begin to become set free. Confess it to other people. Confess it to God, because God already knows. He knows everything about you. So admit it. Be aware of those people around you. Who is influencing you? When I first became a believer 36 years ago, I used to think I had a few sin problems. No, I was addicted to stuff. And as early days, I had to be aware of the pull and the lure and the wooing of my old way of life. So who I hung out with was really important. Yes, for a season, I had to remove myself from a certain bunch of people because they were not helpful for my addictions. Be aware of who you hang out with. Be aware of the damage that your addiction is doing to other people and to yourself. But most importantly, accept that God loves you. Accept that Jesus died for you. Accept that it's not clean up your life and come to Jesus, conquer addiction and come to you. It's come to Jesus and accept that he loves you. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to have life to the full. And he has the power in his name to set you free. So I'll finish with this and I'll invite the musos up. What would Jesus say to our church? What would Jesus say to us as a British church? I think he'd say this. Church, why are we not hanging out more with all these messy people? Why? Do we think that we are more superior or better than these people? He'd say, please don't judge people. Remember that bit that Jesus said about the log and the speck? Don't judge addicts. Don't condemn addicts, because they're but for the grace of God go you and I. Don't presume you know why they're now addicts. You don't know their story. He said, don't be fooled by external appearances, because you can be very respectable, but in secret be an addict. But I think most importantly, he'd say this. He would say, make sure these people know that they are deeply, deeply loved. Make sure they know just how much Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them. Make sure they know that no matter how broken they are or how much they've been rejected by this world, by their loved ones and by their family, that Jesus loves them, Jesus sees them, Jesus knows them, and Jesus wants to forgive them and to cleanse them and to heal them and to set them free. Because there's power. There's power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. Let's speak the name of Jesus. Let's speak the name of Jesus over every addiction and every darkness. Let me pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight. Some of us here are addicts. We're all addicts. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you don't ask us to clean up our lives and come to you, but you invite us to come to you with all our mess, all our quirkiness, all our addictions, to come to you as we are and to receive your love and to receive your mercy, to receive your grace, and to receive the power to set us free. May we as a church never crush people who are fragile, but instead love them with the tenderness of your own heart. Please break our hearts for what breaks yours. In Jesus' name.